it's like coming home, really. And being around you folks, just like Kay and I being at home. And we thank God for that. And just had a real good day today. And it feels good, really, to be out of jail. But we'll be going back, so don't get too nervous about it. That's been my life for about 30-something years. And I sort of gave a little update last time I was here. But so I'll just give you a little story. You know, God gives you things to laugh about. Brother Long, Charles Long, who heads up our Prisoners Bible Institute, he said we have to laugh to keep from crying. So I think God gives us that every now and then. And years ago, I was at Kentucky State Penitentiary, which is coming out of Nashville 24 toward Paducah. Right before you get to Paducah, maybe 40 miles back this side of Paducah, you'll see a big sign says Kentucky State Penitentiary. And you go off there, and the old prison, it's called the Castle on the Cumberland. It looks like an old castle. And just coming off that hill, as you come into it, you feel like the devil saying, "Get out of here, this belongs to me." And it's just an old, depressing, intimidating place. And at one time, I mean, it still is a hard prison, but at one time it was one of the 10 worst in America, as far as violence and things of that nature. But anyway, I was preaching there one Sunday, and I had, just like I did here, I had Sunday morning and Sunday night service. So I'd preached that morning, and there was a man there. They nicknamed him Jockey, because just a little bitty man. And that's what he did before he got in trouble. He was rode in the Kentucky Derby and all that stuff. And just a little bitty man. And he was always trying to escape. He tried everything, and one time they told me that they found him, they was picking up a garbage can out of the chow hall, taking it to the truck, and it felt a little funny. They opened the lid, and there he was down in that can. And so he was always trying to escape, and so that particular Sunday I was there, they said he had escaped, but they couldn't find out where he was at. They don't know how he went out, where he got. They couldn't figure out anything. But he was gone. But what he had done is he had stole a loaf of bread and some peanut butter and got him a jug of water, and he climbed up under that old chapel. That old chapel is tore down now, but it was back then, it was over 100 years old, built by inmates back. At that time, it was 100 years, and I got pictures of a preacher baptizing in the, it was a water treatment thing, and they turned it into a swimming pool, and I can tell you a lot of stories about that one. But anyway, it was right beside the chapel. But anyway, he'd climbed up and under that old chapel with that bread and that peanut butter and that water, and he'd been hid under there for about a week. And so I preached that morning and left, and they had told me that he was gone. They didn't know where he went, and they're still looking for him. And that evening as I came in, he had ran out of food and water. So he came out, and he was going to go try to get some more, and they caught him. The officer from the tower saw him sneaking across through there, and they got him. Well, they had him in chains and body shackles, and they're taking him down to 3 cell house. And about that time, I come up into the yard, and he sees me, and he said, "Enjoyed that message this morning, preacher." he was laying up and under the pulpit area. There was a crawl space under there. So I told somebody, I said, "You never know what you're going to see or hear or run across, and there's always something exciting happening in prison. So, but anyway, we've saw a lot of things through the years, and we tell a little bit about it every now and then. Don't tell everything we've saw, but God's been good to us and protected us and kept us safe. And, you know, through these years, I've been in Angola and Georgia State, Florida State, Kentucky State, Mississippi State. I can't remember all the... I've been in all the big houses in the southeast at one time or another. And one year they put us in Angola down in the unit, and the guy said, "That's the alligator unit." And I said, "Why they call it the alligator?" He said, "That's where the alligators are." What he meant, that's where the rough guys were. But it wasn't that bad. I mean, the men were very respectful, listened to the gospel. And then we were at Mississippi. I used to work the throwaway unit. And that is a unit where they say there's no hope for them. They're there and there ain't no hope. But, you know, even in the throwaway unit, I seen some men come to the Lord. And I found out God don't throw anybody away. If they'll repent and believe, no matter how bad they've been, I'm glad that God's still able to help them. And I even seen some men in that throwaway unit come to know Christ. And that's the power of the gospel. But anyway, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn the book of Ephesians chapter number 1. And we'll look here at a thought and try to be a blessing to you tonight. And I want to say thank you to your pastor for inviting us to come while he's trying to recoup, and pray that he does, and very quickly. I know it don't... I don't like being sick myself. I hate it. But we pray for him, and we want to say thank you to him for asking us to come in his absence. Here in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, I want to read just 3 verses and then maybe bring you a thought tonight, hopefully be a blessing to you. Nothing I can preach that most of you don't already know. But you know, that's what Peter said. I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Though you be established in the present truth. And you know, that's what it's all about. It's just reminding us we forget. It's amazing how quickly God blesses us, and then how quickly we're up on the mountain, but how quickly we're back down in the valley. Because we forget what God's doing. But so that's what many times the Word of God does. We know it, but yet God reminds us and God brings us back to those things. But listen what the Bible said in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where I want to settle in tonight, is where he says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let's pray, and then we want to look at this thing about the blessings of God. Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for this good day you've given us. God, it's been good to be in your house today. It's been good to fellowship with people that we don't get to be around a lot. Lord, we pray for Brother Camp, Lord, tonight, that you'd touch him in a special way. Lord, I pray you'd bring healing to his body. Lord, I pray tonight, dear Father, that God, as we gather here together around the flock that you've given him, help me to be a blessing and help me to say something to encourage someone and be a help to this church rather than a hindrance. Lord, I pray, God, you'd bless tonight and have your way. Help your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here the Bible in the Word of God, the book of Ephesians is one of my favorite books. If I had one, I like them all. But it's one of those mountaintops of Scripture. The amazing thing about this little book is that the Apostle Paul is the man whom God is using to pin down these words back to the little church at Ephesus. The amazing thing is, Paul is in a prison cell. The Apostle Paul did 17 years, if historians have it right. Paul probably spent 17 years locked away somewhere, not at one time, but in all the times together. 17 years of Paul's life was locked away in a prison. Not for a crime, but for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I like about the Apostle Paul, he didn't allow that to slow him or stop him. He just turned it into a pulpit and preached. And I can hear Paul say in the book of Philippians that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul just made it a pulpit and began to preach wherever he was at. And then at the end of Philippians, Paul said, "And the saints of the household of Caesar greet thee." So Paul had won some people to Christ while he was in those situations. But here again, he's writing a letter from the prison cell. The amazing thing is he's not complaining about the food. I hear a lot about the food. I've eaten some of it. I complain myself. Ate green hot dogs down in Florida. But what I'm saying is, he's not complaining about any food. He's not complaining that the bed's hard or that the conditions are bad. He automatically, the whole book of Ephesians, he just tells of the blessings of God. And you know, we're certainly blessed tonight. Notice what the Bible said, who hath blessed us, not who will bless us or who may, but who hath. In other words, as a child of God, as a believer, we're already blessed. Whether we feel blessed, whether we recognize we're blessed, or whether we acknowledge it we're blessed, it doesn't matter. If you're a believer in Christ and you're in Christ, and that's where the blessings are in Christ. I'm a Baptist. I'm thank God I'm a Baptist. Somebody said, "What would you be if you wasn't a Baptist?" I'd be ashamed. But Baptists don't save anybody. The blessings are not found in the Baptist. The blessings are found in Christ. And so the Bible said, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." You know, God blesses all men. Now, a lot of times somebody said, "I didn't think God blessed the old sinner." Well, they enjoyed his sunshine, his water, his air, the life that he put in their body. They couldn't even put their foot on the floor this morning had God not willed that. And the Bible said that the Lord sendeth rain on the just and the unjust alike. You know, if you're an atheist and you have a good day, you have nobody to thank for it. I remember hearing the story about the farmer who He worked on Sundays and did his fields, and then when harvest time come, he met at the gin, and he had his harvest, and the Christian had his, and the old atheist crop was bigger than the Christian man's was, and he said, "See, if you'd worked like I did, you'd had as big a crop as I did." And he said, "Yeah, but the problem with that is God don't pay at the end of every season." Another story I heard, it's just a made up thing, but they said that one time a scientist said, "I'm as big as God. I can create things." And God said, "Okay, what are you going to create?" He said, "I'm going to create a man." And God said, "Use your own dirt." But anyway, God's blessed all men. Whether they realize it or not, God lets them live. Many of them cursing God's name and not acknowledging his existence. But yet, God in his mercy lets them live and go on. And many of them, God lets them have a so what called good life in this world. Because God blesses all men with what I call the common everyday blessing. But God reserves a certain group of blessings for only a certain group of people. That those that are in Christ. You're either in Christ tonight or you're in Adam. In Adam all die. In Christ all shall be made alive. In Adam is the unregenerate man. In Christ are those that's been born again and birthed into the family of God. That's where salvation is. That's where the blessing of God is, in Christ. And so the Bible said we're blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So that's where the blessings are found. And I want to look at a few of them tonight. I think there's about 7 or 8 in this chapter, but I'll hit 2 or 3 of them. But I want you to notice in verse number 7. The Bible said, there's them two little words, in whom? In Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So the Bible said here, we've been redeemed, we've been bought, purchased out of the slave market of sin. That's what redemption is. God sent his only son to purchase us out of the slave market of sin. We've been redeemed. What have we been redeemed by? The precious blood of Christ. We've received forgiveness. We receive the riches of his grace. I call this the blessing of a pardon from sin. Now, I've never met a man yet that's been pardoned from a state. I've read about some, but you know, to be pardoned from the state would be a great blessing if you had a long sentence. But it's only a temporal thing. You'd go back to a community that remembered your past. You would not only have a remembrance in the community of your life and what you did, but there's also be a record at the courthouse of the trial and all that went on. But you know, under Christ's economy, when an old sinner realizes his need of a Savior, and he comes and he bows and repents of his sin and believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes that old record out, tears it out, stamps in it, paid in full. Therefore, being justified, the Bible said, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, when God, in God's economy, there is no more remembrance and there is no more, my friend, record of our sin. God wipes it out. Now, sometimes we say we forgive one another. You know, me and Kay, we'll have a spat every now and then. We don't always agree on everything. And then we'll realize this ain't a good thing, and we'll maybe say, I forgive you, and I'm sorry, and back and forth. And we say we forgive one another, but a lot of times we just bury the hatchet. We leave that handle sticking up. You know why? Because when the next time you do something I don't like, I'm going to pull that thing up and I'm going to chop away at you with it. We're not like God. But we ought to forgive and forget, wipe that thing out. Sometimes it's hard for us to do that, but I want to tell you, when God forgives, God don't leave a hatchet, a handle sticking up. God buries the hatchet and the handle. He said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He said he cast them into the depths of the sea as far as the east is from the west. He's removed our sins from us. God will never bring it up. The devil will. I got saved when I was 19 years old. And my family used to say, my dad did time in prison. And people, my cousins and aunts and uncles used to say, them boys are going to be just like their daddy. They're going to prison. Well, we was headed that way. I did wind up in prison on the other side of the bars. I'd have never dreamed it. I told somebody, I said, when I was 6 years old and went to see my daddy in prison, I thought, well, I don't ever want to come to this place. And what amazing how God works in your life. And sometimes I walk in knowing, I look around, I think, what in the world am I doing here? God said, I put you here. But what I'm saying is, God forgives and forgets and tears the old record out, cleanses and washes away. The Old Testament saint did not have the privilege you and I have under the Old Testament. They'd have to come every year, and that priest would bring that blood, as we looked this morning and talked about the high priest, how he would offer up for his own sins and then the sins of the people, and the Shekinah of glory of God would fall upon that tabernacle, and they'd see that God had accepted the sacrifice. But it was every year an offering had to be made. There was remembrance made. When Christ come on the scene and paid the sin debt, he didn't pay it part way, didn't pay it halfway, paid it in full. He cried, it is finished. Teleestai was the Hebrew word. Teleestai means it is finished. There's nothing can be added to it. He paid the full and complete sin debt. So therefore, there is no more remembrance of our sins. Our sins are not pushed aside, not put ahead another year. They're gone. If that's the only blessing, if I never got another prayer answered, if I never felt another breeze blow through my soul, if I never had another good day this side of eternity, just knowing that you know that one day you're going to stand before a holy God and God's going to say, enter in. Because not why you was good, no, because you're entering in on the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed on your account. Amen. And the record's gone. Many people live in defeat over the past life. As I said a while ago, I got saved when I was 19. I got off that subject. But you know, I did some things that I'd be ashamed to tell that I did. It's been nearly over 40-something years ago. Nearly 50 years ago. And the devil still reminds me. Sometimes he wakes me up and says, you ain't fit to be where you're at. And I think the brother sang the other Sunday on about how the devil reminded him, told him, you're not fit to be where you're at. But it's under the blood. It's washed away. It's gone. The pardon, the blessing of a pardon from sin. We could stop right there and shout from here to eternity. But let me look at another one, verse number 5. The Bible said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice that little word adoption. Do you know what that means? That word means to be son placed or placed as a son. So Christ didn't just only pardon us from sin, but when we trusted Christ, he placed us as a son in the family of God. The Bible said he came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. You know, as people drive by this church probably for years, there's probably the skeptics that laugh and say, look at them fools going in there. And they laugh and mock, and we don't may not look like much to them. But they don't realize we're children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've been adopted in the family of God. We've been placed in the family of God. And I thought about that placement, and I've studied both sides. There's a Roman side, and then there's the Jewish side, and either way you look at it, it's a blessing. But I thought about what it means to you and I. It means, first of all, we received a new parent. We was of our father, the devil. That's what Jesus said. You're of your father, the devil. Ephesians chapter 2 said like this, and you have quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was our lifestyle before coming to Christ. We was following after our father, the devil, and he was not a good parent. He'd get us out on a limb, saw the limb off, laugh at you while you're falling, and then stomp you while you're down. When you get born in the family of God, you get a heavenly father. I'm glad God fixed the situation with me and my dad before, 10 years before he passed. He got saved and God healed our relationship. But I didn't have a good parent. But I tell you what, when I got the Father, the Heavenly Father, it's a whole different story. One that loves us and cares for us. We got a new parent, a loving parent. And the Bible says about him, says, why take ye thought for what ye shall eat and drink and the clothes you wear and all that? Said, why take ye thought of all that? If our Father in heaven clothes the lily of the field, feeds the sparrow of the air, how much more shall he not take care of you? And David said, I was old and I was young, now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God takes care of his children. Now we may not always have everything we want, but I'll say this, we have what we need. Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. We have those things we need. Sometimes I look and say, well, God, why are we having to go through this or that? But if I just stop and look, God doesn't give me more than I really deserve. We have a great parent, a new parent. One that loves us and cares for. You know, the devil's a child abuser. He abuses his children. You can be the, old Earl Hughes, mountain preacher, you say you can be the right arm for the devil and he'll still cut it off. The devil doesn't care about us. Matter of fact, Jesus said of the devil, said he, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's his job. He wants to rob you and I of every good thing God would have us to have. And the sad thing is many people continue just to let him rob and take and take everything precious. And then he blindfolds them and makes them think they're having a good time. But under God, we have a new Father. Thought about this. Not only do we have new parents, we have new privileges. I'm glad I've got the privilege. You know, I realize God works different ways to bring sinners. The Bible said the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And I realize sometimes God works in people's lives to bring them to himself. But God is not obligated to answer a sinner's prayer. I'm not talking about the prayer of repentance. I'm talking about when he prays for this or that. Sometimes I've seen God maybe work in somebody's life and do things that they asked him to do to bring him to them or bring them to him. But he's not obligated. God heareth not the prayer of sinners, but the only prayer God's obligated to hear is when that old sinner cries out and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And God's obligated. He said he would hear and he would save if they cry out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But ain't you glad as a child of God, we've got an open door, my friend, to enter into that throne room of heaven and lay our petitions out before a holy and a righteous God, the one who can do anything. We have new privileges the world don't have. We have new possibilities. Before we came to Christ, our only possibility was to get worse and worse. As I told you this morning, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My mother and dad weren't Christian. Now, you'd have thought my mother was. I don't know of anything she ever did wrong. Now, I'm sure she did, but I never saw her do anything. My dad's a whole different story. But she wasn't saved. My grandmother, her mother, my mother's mother was saved. And I'd spend the night with Ma, and Ma would go in that back room of that old country home, and I'd hear in there talking about all of us. And she'd be calling out our names to somebody. And then she'd come out after a while, wiping her tears with that old country apron. And she'd be telling how good Jesus was. And she'd tell me about heaven and hell and about Christ. And as a young boy, I wanted what my grandma had, but I didn't know how to get it. Then we moved from the mountain down to the city. And in my teen years, I began to run with the wrong crowd, get into trouble. And I'd come in the early hours of the morning, see that old big family Bible laying on the coffee table. And I'd see that, I'd hear them words that my grandma told me. She couldn't read the Bible. She never could read, but she knew what the Bible taught and what the Bible said about things. And she'd say, "Johnny, you get out in sin, it's going to cost you." And I'd hear them words, "Sin's going to cost you." And I'd lay in the bed, look up the ceiling and ask God, I promise God, God, tonight I'm not doing that again. I'm not going to that place again. I'm not running with them guys again. And I meant it with all that I could muster up. I was going to straighten up and fly right and do right. But what I didn't realize is I did not have the ability to do that. I'd be good for a day or two. But here I was many times worse than I was before. But you know, on August the 29th of 1976, in a little old-fashioned altar, I knelt, and a man said, "Did the Lord save you?" And I said, "I don't think He wants to save me." And he began to explain to me from the Word of God that it was simple faith in what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And I placed my faith and trust in Christ. And something happened. Somebody said, "Have you been perfect?" No, I failed a lot along. But as that old song said, it's different now. The old change, a new possibility entered in. You see, that's my last verse. My dad used to look at me and say, "You can't do nothing." And he drilled that into me, and to the point that even now I get up to do anything and I hear that voice. But you know, I found out it doesn't matter what the voice says on the inside or what you've been told in life. If you let Christ live through you, you can do things beyond your imagination, things you thought you'd never be able to do. And my last verse is, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We can't, but He can. New possibility. Many times we live way below our possibilities. As I spoke of D.L. Moody, they said he went to a meeting one night. And the preacher said, "It's yet to be seen what God can do with one man who will sell out to Him." He said, "By the grace of God, I'll be that man." We can all see the effects that were made from a yielded life. But let me say this tonight. God is not just Moody's God. He wasn't just Spurgeon's God. He wasn't just Abraham and Isaac's God. He wasn't just Paul's God. If you're saved, He's our God tonight. And it's yet to be seen what God can do any of our lives if we allow Him to do it. I realize sometimes God has different wheels and different places, but yet in the place where God's put us, no telling what God can do if we allow Him to. We've been placed as a son. Let me give you one more. It's found in verse number 11. There's them little words, "in whom," again. And then there's two other words, says, "we have." Some days when you're down and out, go through the epistles and circle all the "we haves." I guarantee it won't take you long. There's some things we already have right now. Matter of fact, there's some things we already had from the day we believed. And here he said, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." We have obtained an inheritance. What's he talking about? That's heaven. Now, there are songs in our songbooks that speak of heaven as being a reward. And I love those songs. I mean, I like them. But really, heaven is not our reward. Heaven is not a place that one day God's going to put our good works in a scale and our bad works in a scale. And if our good outweighs our bad, then God's going to reward us with heaven. No. Heaven is our inheritance that we receive the moment of belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's already ours. Well, you say, give me a Bible for that. Look at verse number 13. "In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Look at this. "In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise," which is what? "The earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of His glory." You see, God gave us the moment we trusted, God sealed us with the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee or the earnest for our the fact that God's going to complete the job. If you had a piece of land and I wanted to buy it, and I said, look, I'm going to give you a down payment or earnest money. That's guaranteeing to you I'm going to carry through with the rest of the deal. Well, see, when God saved us, when we trusted, the Bible said we were sealed with that Holy Spirit, which is the earnest, the guarantee, the down payment that God's going to finish the work of what? Our inheritance. So heaven is already ours. I call this the blessing of a place for our settling. You can't settle in this old world. Now, I thank God for a roof over my head, a place to lay down. I thank the Lord for that. But you see, it's not a permanent home. It's temporal. It's passing. But one day we're going to a place where we can settle down. I don't know about you, I feel more out of place every day down here. The closer I get, the more I feel out of place here. But you see, one day we're going to leave this old world of sin and sorrow. We're going to step foot in that place where we're a citizen, where we fit in. I thought about this. It'll be a place of rest. You can't rest in this old life. Now, you can rest in Christ. You rest in the. You can go home tonight and lay your head on the pillow and not even have to take a baby aspirin to go to sleep, being concerned whether if you died, if you're saved, whether you're going to heaven or not, the finished work of Christ, you can rest in that. You rest in the final authority of God's Word. We're living in a day when people says, you can't believe that old antique book. But I tell you, it stood the test of time. And it's just as relevant today as it was 100 years ago. It's actually more relevant than the morning newspaper you read this morning or the newscast you saw this afternoon. This Word of God is still relevant. And my friend, it's still the truth, and you can stand on it. But you can't rest in this world. I mean, look at all the wars we got going on. We got politicians. If you'll vote us in, we're going to bring peace to the world. There'll never be world peace until Christ sits on that throne of David. And then this world will know peace. But you can have the peace of God and peace with God and the peace of God ruling in your heart. But you see, and you can have rest in Christ, but no rest in the world. They build in these homes now, they call them maintenance free. There ain't no such thing. I've never seen nothing in this world maintenance free. I found out every time I buy a car, it ain't worth it paying that much for plastic. But you know, don't matter if you buy your clothes at Kmart or, well, there's not many Kmart, Walmart or JCPenney's or Macy's or whatever the name of these others are. Some of them may have a better quality, but they're all going to eventually come apart. No matter how good of a vehicle you buy, it's going to break down. Buy a maintenance-free home, you're going to have to replace something on it eventually. You see, because Jesus said in this world, you're going to have tribulation. I don't know why we get so tore up when trouble comes. Jesus told us it was coming. He said in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems. But he said, I've overcome the world. And you have victory in him even in the midst of your problems. You can one day, though, we'll step. The Bible said, blessed are they which, I may misquote that, but Blessed are they which die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors, and the works do follow them. I believe I quoted that right. I may have misquoted it. But we're going to rest. We're going to say goodbye to this old world of sin and sorrow and heartache and heartbreak and trouble and turmoil and all the things we face. There won't ever be a bad broadcast. The wars will be gone. The problems, families, turmoils will be fixed. Heaven's going to fix it all. Papa's going to fix it. My little granddaughter, Hope, she's in college now, but she used to load all of her broke toys and bring them to the house because she said Papa can fix it. And I tell you, I did everything I could to fix everything because I didn't want to lose her confidence. Well, I know one that can fix everything. And one day he will. And some things it'll take heaven to fix. But thank God it'll be fixed and we can rest. I thought about this. It's a place of reunion. You know, my little grandma never saw me get saved. Well, she may have. You know, the Bible said there's rejoicing in the presence of angels. You know, we say the angels rejoice, but the Scripture says they're rejoicing in the presence of angels. I wonder if that wasn't my little grandma or somebody like that. But you know, I remember as an 11-year-old boy having to go to that little cemetery on Sand Mountain and see her lay her body away. And I thought that was the end because I had no hope. See, I was unsaved. I had no hope. But I tell you, on August 29, 1976, that old graveyard turned into a different place. For a child of God, there's hope beyond that old hole in the ground. We'll see each other. There'll be a reuniting day. Now I've got more people seem like over there, more friends over there than I got here. But I want to say this, one day I'll see them again. A reuniting place, a place for settling. Be a rewarding place, and that's as far as I'll go tonight, but it'll be a rewarding place. Sometimes down here, people are passed over. You work on the job, I remember working in the plants in Dalton, and the sorriest guy in the plant became my supervisor. And I said, Randy, how did you get that job? You're the sorriest employee they got. He said, I know where all the hiding places are. And I know that's not true everywhere, but I've saw it again and again where someone will be passed over. And someone will be picked because of maybe a connection in society or whatever. But I tell you, one day there's coming a reward day when we stand before that great bema seat of Christ and our works will be put to fire. There'll be gold, silver, and precious stone. Then there'll be wood, hay, and stubble. I may not have much, but I do want a little bit to lay at his feet and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. We're blessed beyond all measure. You find in this chapter we have a person for our ceiling. God didn't just save you and say, if you outrun the devil, you'll make it in. He said he saved us and sealed us with that Holy Spirit. And then we got the power to survive. You know, you can make it. You and I can make it on the grace of God. As I was thinking about my granddaughters a few years ago, thinking about when I first got saved, I'd hear the old preachers preach about the coming of Christ, the end time. And I'd sit and listen to them. It wasn't that I disbelieved what they was preaching. I believed it, but I thought I'll never see it in my lifetime. They'd talk about how it was going to be in the end. And I'd sit there and listen. I'd believe all the things they told me. But I thought, well, as the way things are now, there's no way that in my lifetime we'll ever get there. But we've gone far beyond that now. And I thought, boy, if Christ don't come, how's my granddaughters and all gonna, and my children's children gonna be able to live for Christ? And the Holy Spirit seemed to say to me, God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And the same grace that was sufficient in Abraham's day was sufficient in David's day, was sufficient in Paul's day, sufficient in our forefathers' day, and sufficient in our day that we live. It'll be sufficient in theirs. You know why? Because we got a God in heaven that's still able to help us wherever we're at. Let us pray, and then we'll close her out tonight.